We've arrived at one of the most famous accounts. I don't like to use the word story. One of the most famous accounts in the Bible, the account of Noah and the flood. We've read through almost five full chapters of Genesis. And we've covered roughly 1,650 years, if we take the timeline of Scripture seriously. Five chapters, 1,600 years. The next four chapters cover 1 year. Well, actually, the building of the ark adds another 100 years to it. So we're going to cover 100 years, but we're not going to do it all today. We're going to start with the account of Noah, but it's too big of an account to take all in one chunk. And there are a couple particular messages that I think the flood account teaches us. And so we're going to start today, not by looking so much at the flood, but by looking at Noah. You'd probably be very happy to know I'm not going to read all four chapters of the account of the flood. In fact, I'm only going to read about three or four verses. One at the beginning, at the end of chapter 5, and two or three more at the end of chapter 9. Before I do that, I'd like to remind you what we did last week. Last week we looked at chapter 5, the genealogies. We noticed a pattern in the 10 generations from Adam to Noah. We said that sometimes the Bible will establish a pattern, and the pattern is important. Sometimes for what the pattern teaches us, and sometimes to draw attention to places where they break the pattern. Remember last week we said the pattern went something like this. I'll use Seth as an example. After Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. He lived after he fathered Enosh another 807 years and had other sons and daughters. All the days of Seth's life were 912 years, and he died. So the pattern goes like this. After so-and-so lived so many years, he fathered this person. He lived after he fathered that person another so many years, and had other sons and daughters. All the days of his life were so many years, and then he died. We said the pattern was broken with Enoch when it mentioned that he didn't die, and when it mentioned that he only lived 365 years while everyone else is living 900 years. Those are two things that don't fit the pattern. We also said Lamech didn't fit the pattern because it went into much more detail about why Lamech chose the name Noah for his son. That's the pattern. Well, believe it or not, Noah follows the same pattern with some differences. And the differences are what I want to point out. The pattern goes like this. Chapter 5, verse 32. Then Noah, after Noah had lived 500 years, he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth, actually. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years, we read in chapter 9. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So the pattern is there. Of course, it's got a big parenthesis in the middle of it, the account of the flood. But it begins and ends the same way. After Noah was 500 years old, He fathered three sons. After the flood, he lived another 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Because, of course, it mentions that he fathered the three sons after he was 500, but he was 600 years old when the flood came. We get that detail from reading the intervening verses. So, what are the differences that God is drawing attention to in the way he talks about Noah? One very obvious difference is that three of Noah's sons are named, not just one. Why? Well, one answer to that question could be because all humanity derives from those three sons and from Noah. Some people will draw attention to the fact, they say, that there are three races on the earth. There's the white man, the black man, and the red man. I'm not sure if science still agrees that there are only three races, but 100 years ago, when it was the common belief, people said the three sons of Noah represent those three nations. If not the three sons, the three wives, each wife bringing another strain of genetics into the pool. But for whatever reason, we have three sons named, not just one. Second difference, something that never occurred to me until I was getting ready for this message. There's one thing that's missing from Noah's account. And one thing we learn from the Bible is that God teaches us by what he says, and he also teaches us by what he doesn't say. And in Noah's case, what he doesn't say is that Noah had other sons and daughters. Remember, every other person in the genealogy had a son, and then they had other sons and daughters. The son who was named, not necessarily being the eldest of all his children, but indicating that all of these were large families. Now, you may not consider five children a large family, but my mother says five is big. My mom had six. I think when she had her third child, she had people telling her, you're going to destroy humanity by having more than three children. Today, it's global warming. Back then, it was overpopulation. No one should have more than two children. If I remember right, she actually sat down and cried when she was pregnant with my younger sister, Marianne, because she was getting such grief from everybody. Why are you having so many children? Well, in the days of Noah, you were supposed to have children. God gave the command, be fruitful and multiply. And apparently everybody in the genealogy did that. Even Enoch, who only lived 365 years, had at least five children. How do I know that? Because the genealogy says he had other sons, plural, and daughters, plural. Well, plural means at least two of each, plus the one who was named, that's at least five, and actually implies several more. In fact, if you want to know, I have no idea how they know this, but Jewish tradition tells us that Adam had 56 children, 23 daughters, and 33 sons. That certainly qualifies for sons and daughters. But Noah, no daughters. And only three sons. Does this mean that Noah didn't have other sons and daughters? Or are we to imply that, like the rest, he did, but they're simply not mentioned? And if they are not mentioned, why? Why would they not be mentioned? Everyone who is mentioned by name in chapter 5, has died by the time the flood comes. except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. 8 people living. No one else who is named in the genealogy survives the flood. Methuselah, Noah's grandfather, died in the year of the flood. Did he die in the flood, or did he die before the flood? We don't know. His father Lamech died 5 years before the flood. Noah and his 3 sons, his wife, whose name we'll never know, Mrs. Noah. My sister says God is so unfair to women. He names all these men, but he doesn't name any of the women. Well, he names Lamech's 2 wives back in chapter 4, but that's another story. Why is there no mention of Noah having other sons and daughters? Did he or didn't he? We don't know. But we do know this. We know that the central event in Noah's life is not the son that he had, but the flood. You notice in every other listing, Seth had a son, his name was Enosh. After he fathered Enosh, he lived another so many years, and then he died. You go on down the list. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, he lived another 815 years, had other sons and daughters, and then he died. Kenan lived 70 years, became the father of Mahalalel. After he fathered Mahalalel, he lived another. You know how it goes. But with Noah, after Noah was 500 years old, he had a son, had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. After the flood, not after Shem, but after the flood, he lived another 350 years, which means the main event in Noah's life, as far as the genealogy is concerned, is not his sons or other members of the family, it's the flood. Why? Well, let's think about that for a minute. If we take a look at these chapters and look at them seriously, take them at face value, by the time Noah died, he would have known or had the opportunity to know both Job and Abraham. Noah had not only lived to see them born, but he had actually outlived his Abram's grandfather, Nahor. And his son Shem outlived just about everybody, including Abraham himself, because the lifespans after the flood began to decrease significantly and quickly. The flood is the central event of Noah's life. Did Noah have other sons and daughters? None are mentioned after the flood. Did he have any before the flood? Of course, you know what that would mean. That Noah, man of righteousness, who preached a warning to the people of his day, preached a message that nobody listened to. Not his sons and daughters, except for these 3, if there were any others. Not any of his brothers and sisters, which he knew he had many. Not his parents or grandparents, as far as we can tell. Not his numerous aunts and uncles or his multitude of cousins. Nobody listened to his message. picture yourself with Noah on the ark. We are 3 months into the flood. Everybody that was not on the ark is dead, including everybody in your extended family, except those other 7 who are with you in the ark. You men who take pride in your occupation, who find identity in the work that you do, consider how Noah must have felt, knowing that for 100 years, as he preached a message of judgment and God's grace, as he constructed the means of God's grace, as they saw it unfolding in front of them for 100 years, nobody listened. If Noah was like men today and he took any sense of personal pride in his work, any sense of identity from the work that he did, what would it mean to him sitting in the ark those lonely nights, still hearing the cries of the people who were drowning in the floodwaters and knowing there was no way he could open the ark to them? Knowing that out there were his own parents, perhaps, not his father, but perhaps his mother, his aunts, his uncles, his cousins, maybe even his own sons and daughters, certainly his brothers and sisters. And nobody but the other 7 on the ark took his warning seriously. We have another example of that in Lot. Lot is even worse off because his own wife turned around and became a pillar of salt, and his own sons-in-law thought he was crazy, and it's a wonder his daughters went with him instead of staying with them. How does it feel to be someone whose whole purpose in living, represented by 100 years of labor and 100 years of preaching and 100 years of a godly example, amounted to nothing as far as anyone was concerned, except the 7 companions on the ark? What a sad testimony for a preacher that even his own brothers and sisters didn't listen to him. But Jesus knows what that's like, because his own brothers and sisters and even his mother did not believe in him until after the resurrection. 8 people. Do you think you could talk 8 people into taking a cruise on a cruise ship? Especially if they didn't have to pay anything for it. Traveling with the animals might be a little bit burdensome. Don't you think the way the gospel is portrayed today, accept Christ so you don't go to hell, don't you think there'd be somebody who would say, well, just in case, I'll save my own skin? Nobody. Some people ask the question, how many people died in the flood? Anyone want to care to take an estimate? There's one very simple answer. Everybody but 8. But what does everybody but mean? Well, you get all kinds of estimates, but as I was doing my research, given the genealogies in chapter 5 and what they suggest, it is totally reasonable to conclude that the population of the earth at the time of the flood was exactly what it is now, between 7 and 8 billion. Yes, billion, with a B. But when you think of lifespans that are 900 years, when you think of every family having multiple children, if we take Jewish tradition seriously, which suggests even half of what the Jewish tradition suggests, 56, it doesn't take much to populate the earth. Only 8 people survive. After the flood, it's not much better as Noah continues to outlive generation after generation. His son His son Shem, the only one of his 3 sons whose lifespan is mentioned, is the last person to live more than 400 or 500 years. And by the time he dies, nobody is living past 200. And within 500 years of that, Moses is saying the average lifespan, 70 or 80. Noah's life was a collection of grief. No one had to tell him that death was a judgment. No one could possibly suggest to him that there was no such thing as God's judgment, though we hear it in the church today all the time. Is it any wonder that we have an episode where Noah ends up drunk and laying naked in his tent? Although we'll talk about that later, next week or the week after, and we may discover other reasons why he ended up drunk, but it'd be no wonder. To have lived a life filled with that much grief. We think it's terrible for a parent to have to bury a child. And it is. We talked to someone just a few weeks ago who had to bury his daughter. He was having a hard time, and we said, no one should have to bury a child. And he said, yes, you're right. Who knows how many children Noah had that he didn't have the opportunity to bury. Brothers and sisters whose funerals he was not able to attend. Aunts and uncles whose lives perhaps touched his as dearly as my aunts and uncles touched my life. And he was not able to attend their funerals. They were not even given the dignity of a funeral. And after the flood, one after another of the succeeding generations come and go, and Noah is still living. Maybe now Noah can become a real person to us. And not just a name in a Bible story. There's one other thing I'd like to talk about before I finish. You know, a lot of people have questions about the flood. Most people's questions reveal an attitude of disbelief. Like, you don't really believe in that, do you? Even Christians, especially Christians, will talk about the flood as if no reasonable person could be expected to believe it really happened the way the Bible said, a worldwide flood only 4,500 years ago? You must be kidding. It's very painful to hear Christians talk that way, but they do. When we read the account of the flood, we come up with all kinds of questions. And a lot of the questions, behind the questions, it's almost like Satan saying, did God really say? The questions all have to do with, now come on, how can we be expected to believe this? How many animals would be in the ark? How did Noah feed them all? How did he feed his family? How did they keep the ark clean? How did it smell for over a year? Maybe God was kind and we had no sense of smell until after the ark. What about disease among the animals or among his family? If we want to pursue those questions, I suggest you go to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, because they've heard them all and they have answers for most of them. But the question we want to ask is, what would Jesus have thought about this account? What would it have brought to his mind? What would it have taught him? Because this is called the Torah, the five books of Moses. It's called the Torah. That word Torah is Hebrew, and it's often translated as law, because there's a lot of laws in this, but that's not what it means. It means instruction. There are no laws here in the account of the flood, but there is instruction. And how would Jesus have been instructed by the flood account as it's written by Noah, by Moses? Leave those other questions aside for the moment and ask yourself, what does God want me to see in this account? And to answer that question, I suggest the first place you should go is prayer. Say to God, open my eyes so that I may see what you are teaching me. The second place you should go to is the written word. How do I know what God wants me to learn from the account of the flood? The answer is, how does the rest of the Bible talk about the flood? It doesn't ask any of those questions. How many animals? How did he feed them? None of those questions are answered. None of them are asked. But the Bible does talk about the flood. The Bible mentions Noah, this Noah. There are actually two Noahs in the Bible. Did you know that? This one. The other one's a woman with the name of Noah. One of the, is it three or five daughters of Zelophehad, who wanted to make sure that the inheritance of land that their father received would stay in the family, even though their father had no sons. So the daughters went to Moses and said, our father had no sons. He did not die in the rebellion. He died for his own sins during the Exodus. Why should we be left out of inheriting any land just because he had no sons? And Moses took it to God, and God said, they're right. If a man has no sons, but he has daughters, the daughters should inherit his land. One of the daughters' names was Noah. But this Noah is mentioned 47 verses in the Bible. 35 of them are right here. From chapter 5, verse whatever, at the close of chapter 5, verse 32, to chapter 10, verse 1, which mentions the sons of Noah. That leaves 12 other places where Noah is mentioned. Two of them are genealogies, one in 1 Chronicles and one in the Gospel of Luke, because they're in Jesus' family. That leaves 10. In Ezekiel, he's mentioned twice. Do you remember when we talked about Ezekiel? Ezekiel mentioned him twice, along with Job and Daniel. He said, even if these three, Noah, Job, and Daniel, were to pray to God for grace and mercy, they would receive forgiveness for their own sins. They would not be able to receive forgiveness for anyone else's sins. So he's listed as a righteous man whose prayers are powerful. His prayers are powerful. His preaching didn't seem to amount to much, did it? But his prayers were powerful. That leaves eight. The writer of Hebrews praises Noah for his faith, as demonstrated in building the ark, and tells us that it was holy fear that energized him and enabled him to obey God. And that same expression, holy fear, the writer of Hebrews says, is why Jesus was heard when he prayed. Not because he was the Son of God, but because he approached God in the same attitude as Noah, with holy fear. I wonder if the church today even understands what it means to fear God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the focus is on the flood, and attention is drawn to God, as we are reminded that by sending the flood and destroying the world but preserving Noah, God shows that he knows how to reserve judgment for those who deserve it and to preserve those who trust in him. And that's an important lesson for anyone who is persecuted for their faith, for anyone who lives in a time when even the church is steering them in the wrong direction. To be told that God knows how to preserve his people and to be given the ark as an example is a great comfort. The remaining six references in the rest of the Bible, all in the New Testament except one, refer to the days of Noah, meaning the days of the flood. First is Isaiah 54, where God tells Israel that just as he came in judgment with the flood, but then restored the earth, so he will come in judgment to Israel and afterwards will establish them. Just as Noah was preserved through the flood, God will preserve his people through judgment, and they will see the salvation of their God. That leaves five times that the rest of the Bible, and specifically the New Testament, mention Noah. Four of them are by Jesus and one by Peter. Four times Jesus himself refers to the days of Noah. You should know this because we just studied it last fall when we looked at the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. He refers there twice to the days of Noah, and in Luke's gospel, he refers to Noah's day in the same way. In Luke, Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man, that is, when I return. They were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. I bet that's a very hard verse for the Japanese to hear, especially those who live in northern Japan where the tsunami hit very unexpectedly and just wiped away in a flood. Buildings, possessions, property, and people. In Matthew, Jesus expands on this a little bit. In chapter 24, he says, but concerning the day and the hour when I will return, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but the Father only. So you see, the Son is not omniscient, at least not while he is here on the earth. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. As in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Notice he speaks about that as if it's one event, but it's really two. If we were to read these chapters in Genesis, we would discover that Noah went into the ark 7 days before the waters came. Noah enters the ark. 7 days later, the waters come. The way we understand the return of the Son of Man is that the trumpet will sound and the believers will be gathered to him in the air. And then 7 years later, after 7 years of judgment, then Jesus will come and will personally judge the nations. And then he talks about the rapture. Two men will be in a field, one would be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one would be taken, one left. So stay awake. Because even if you believe, Jesus is implying, even if you are a believer, but you are not expecting the return of Christ, when he comes in the rapture, you will be left behind. Because the rapture is not about saving your skin. The rapture is about the fulfillment of our hope, the beginning of an eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, stay awake, for you don't know the day when your Lord is coming, but know this. If the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready. The Son of Man's coming at an hour you don't expect. Both Luke and Matthew emphasize several things, and it's Jesus doing the talking. First, the fact that at his coming, at Jesus' coming, people are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, life goes on as normal. It's just normal life. Life is going on as if nothing unusual will happen. No catastrophic omens are signaling that something devastating is about to happen. No blood moon is telling you that Jesus' coming is right around the corner. People are having a good time. People are just paying attention to everyday life. No eyes to the future, no heart that yearns for God. No seeking after heavenly treasure. Just going about this life, getting whatever you can. The other thing that Jesus wants us to remember is that sin will eventually receive the punishment it is due. The punishment it has always deserved, but never received. There are some, particularly in the church today, who are so hung up on the grace of God that they honestly believe God will not judge a single soul. God loves everybody. God wants everybody to be saved. And if God wants it, it'll happen. Everyone will be saved. There will be no judgment, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. I'd say we're there. If even the church is saying, nothing to fear, nothing to see here. God loves you. It'll all work out. You don't have to do anything. It's all God's grace. While for those who are blind to God, that day will bring disaster and punishment, for those like Noah, who obeyed the greatest commandment before it was even given, to love the Lord your God with all your being, who was willing to do even the most ridiculous things that God told him to, like build the ark, for those like Noah who are ready, even looking for Jesus to return, that day will bring deliverance and protection, just as the ark protected and delivered Noah and his family. But don't be thinking that because Noah was saved and his three sons with him, that if your father or mother was a believer, you'll be saved too, because no one gets to heaven on anybody's back except the back of Jesus. And remember, it's very likely that Noah had other sons and daughters. Then we come to the final mention of the days of Noah in 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also suffered for sin, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they did not formerly obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. God was waiting patiently. He's waiting patiently now. Who were the spirits in prison that Jesus preached to? We'll talk about that next week when we ask, why did God send the flood? But for now, we want to focus on Noah and his family, why they were saved, and why other members of his family, certainly brothers and sisters, were not. To help us with that, there's one last mention of Noah, not the days of Noah. In fact, Noah is spoken of only in passing in this passage, but it comes from Peter's second letter, the second chapter. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what will happen to the ungodly, and yet rescued Lot, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who follow their old natures in lust for filth, and those who despise authority. God knows how to judge, and he will. God knows how to save, and he is. We aren't done with Noah. Next week we'll study why the days of Noah were so wicked that God was justified in sending a flood. Because after all, God is just. He's not just a cantankerous curmudgeon, an angry old man who wants to make people suffer for having a good time, as some make him out to be. But before we finish, let's ask God, what lessons do you want us to learn from this account of the days of Noah? And I think there are four. First, faith and obedience are always noticed by God. Often, if you choose to do the right thing, if you choose to yearn for God and hunger for righteousness, you feel just as useless and worthless and out of touch as Noah must have felt preaching for 100 years and getting no response. But God notices, and no act of goodness goes unnoticed by God. Second, God saves those who believe in him. He didn't save Noah because he was a righteous man. He saved Noah because the righteous things that Noah did demonstrated the faith that Noah had in him. And he had no Bible to go by, which may be why he was one of only eight who were saved. Third, God will judge eternally the unrepentant. Don't comfort yourself with the thought that people get a second chance. Don't comfort yourself with the thought that you can choose sometime later in your life. As Paul said, now is the time of salvation. Today is the day. God will judge. You have no idea when that moment will come, when all your opportunity to choose will be ended. With the judgment in mind, finally, let us remember, especially in our day, that the rainbow is not a symbol of diversity. It is a symbol of grace in the midst of judgment. And where grace is ignored or denied, all that's left is judgment. Those who use the rainbow so proudly to glory in their own sin will find out someday that that rainbow came after the flood, and the purpose of the flood was to judge the wicked. There is diversity in righteousness, but that diversity does not include sin. Well, that's what we learned from Noah today. What we'll learn from him next week, we'll find out next Sunday. But for now, we've learned enough to realize that this world is not the final destination of any of us. And the joy and pleasure we can receive in this world is itself a gift from God when it is received and enjoyed in righteousness. But God will judge the wicked. And more importantly, for our purposes, God will preserve those who believe. Let us live not as those who will face judgment, but let us live as those who know God and who, because we know God, love God with all of our being and long for Him above all else. Father, we thank You for the story of Noah, the lessons it taught to Jesus as He heard this account, the lessons it still teaches us today. Through Christ we pray. Amen.